Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The epistle lesson for today is from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. This can be found on page 1129 of your pew Bible. Paul concludes his letter to the Romans with a series of personal greetings and words of appreciation for fellow Christians involved in ministry, exemplifying the love that exists among people united in faith. So a reading from Romans chapter 16, beginning with the first verse. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epinatus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. And greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with him. Greet Philologus, Julia, Neros, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
As a kid, one of the things that I could always count on is that we would be at church on Sunday. And arriving at that church in the suburbs of Cleveland, I could account on this as well. There would always be four men there: Pete, Bill, Tom, and Tom Sr. Pete, Bill, and Tom were known as the Kerr brothers, affectionately in the church, and Tom Sr. was their dad. I knew him as Mr. Kerr. But every Sunday arriving, they would be there by that brick wall where you entered in. I could still see them in my imagination. And as a sixth grade boy, they would jostle me around. As someone who loved football, Bill played for Purdue. It was just as good as meeting Jesus at church. I was welcomed into the family of God. And when I think about my life, I think it's curious that we had this little exercise today, because my faith here today has been blessed by multiple brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, fathers and mothers, and grandparents in the faith. We are a family. Those of you who know me have heard this multiple times, so just endure me while I bring everybody else up to speed. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up, and here's the people. Cute, but bad theology. Here's a building. Every once in a while, there's a steeple. Open it up, and here's the church. We are the church. We don't just do church. We don't come to church. We are the church, the family of God that has been drawn together to be his family in this church, in this world, to represent him well. We're in the midst of our worship order series. We've talked about the call to worship and singing. We've talked about bringing our offerings. We've talked about the role of prayer. And today we're going to talk about family and fellowship. See, there's two aspects of church. The primary one is vertical. When you come here, you have an audience of one. That's why the cross is moving up this way. But the audience of one is done by a community, connected together, and maybe that's why the cross is this way. It's always a declaration that Jesus' arms are open to us to find presence among his people. We're going to come to this end of Paul's letter, and for some of you, it's just a bunch of foreign names. But if we'll dive in deeply to the text, we're going to see some things about what makes us family and something of our DNA as the Stanwich family of God. So if we go to the text, Romans chapter 16, let me remind you of a few things. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's writing somewhere between 55 and 57 AD. He's not going to get to Rome until 58 AD. So he's writing about acquaintances, some that he's heard about, and then some colleagues who have been engaged with him in ministry in different parts of the Mediterranean basin. Rome was the center of civilization at that time, but if you weren't wealthy, it was unlikely that it would go well for you. Only 7% of the population lived to the age 60. 33% of babies died by the time they were 1 year old. Only 50% of the children made it to age 6. And that was the general society, but if you named the name of Christ, if you were a follower of Jesus, everything was against you. Nero was in power. You know about the fire in 64 AD where he will blame the Christians and set out in all kinds of persecution. He will be the one responsible for declaring that Peter would be crucified upside down and Paul would be executed for his faith. I want to remind you, when we read the Bible, it can become very easy to read it through our comfort lens in the West. We always have to read it with this backdrop. The people of God were in trouble. All the time they were in trouble. A lot of them had lost their families, and so they needed to know that this family was going to stick together. And it wasn't a family that necessarily met in buildings like this. They met in homes. That's why Paul will refer to different households. So after he finishes this theological treatise, and I think we do danger to the text when we only read it through theology, we need to read it through relationship. Paul's not so much interested in the legality of the faith, he's interested in the relational quality of our faith. And he starts giving greetings. 16 times he says, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. 26 people that he references, 24 names. Patty did an incredible job reading all those names. I gave her a clue this week how to do it. When you get to one you don't know how to read, you just go, because nobody here knows how to pronounce it anyhow. So unless there's Greeks among us, you wouldn't know. What's most striking to me, which speaks to the volume of what Paul's trying to say, is the composition of the people that he mentions. 9 out of 26 are women. Okay, I told you need to read your Bible in context. There's still a glass ceiling on women, but back then it was a steel ceiling on women. There was nowhere to go. You were a second-class citizen. You need to read the text through the cultural reality that's there. Yeah, we have some problematic texts that usually are referring to specific situations, but when we read the arc of Scripture, it is very affirming of women and very affirming of women in leadership. In fact, Paul gives his strongest commendation in the list here to women leaders. Not servants, but women leaders. And the things that God is using them to do in this world. You see, God's not so much interested in gender. He's interested in giftedness and availability. And when there's giftedness and availability, he'll pour his anointing in that and he'll do what he wants to do for the kingdom of God. Let me just highlight three names. I don't want to make this about a message about women in ministry, but you have to read the text that's there. The first woman that he mentions is in verse 1 is Phoebe, who's called a patron and a carrier of the gospel. She's the one that's going to carry this letter to Rome. Now think about this from the cultural perspective. If you had a document that was extremely important, I don't think Paul knows that it's going to be declared scripture at some day, But the church is going to be declared. You wouldn't give that to a woman to carry. Are you following me? Now, let me know you're following. I want to make sure that we're connecting the dots here. And he does. He entrusts her with this very important document. The second woman mentioned is in verse 3, Prisca and Aquila. Some of you will recognize that's the shortened form of Priscilla. We know them as a couple. Every time they're mentioned in the New Testament, it's as a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Four of the times, Priscilla's name is mentioned first. This is significant. When Luke introduces them in his Acts of the Apostles, he says, and there was Aquila and Priscilla who came with me. That's a very common way of addressing couples in that day, Mr. and Mrs. It's the way we would do it today. But when they're in a teaching situation, Luke says, Priscilla and Aquila did the teaching. Luke's very precise in word order. You remember when it switches from being Barnabas and Saul to becoming Paul and Barnabas? What Luke is telling us is that authority is transferred. The only time that we see Priscilla's name coming second is in the letter to the Corinthians, which they seem to have problems with women in ministry. Where we have some of those problems. Are you following me?
Yes.
No, please follow me. It's really important. The third one is Junia in verse 7. It says in our text, Junia, my kinsman and my fellow prisoner, they are well known to the apostles. So up to about 1900, when we translated that passage, it was translated, they are men of note among the apostles. So why the change? At the end of the 1800s, we discovered older Greek manuscripts where we realized it wasn't Junius, which is a male's name, but it was Junia, a woman's name. And once we found out it was women, so what did men do who operate in the theological structures? We changed it to one who's notable among the apostles. Are you following me? My whole point is this is a complicated issue, and you can love Jesus on both sides of the issue, but the arc of Scripture says that God does not keep women out of leadership. In fact, God uses women in leadership. I'm just going to be really bold right now. Do you like this place?
Yes.
Oh, you guys are lame. Do you like this place?
Yes.
Yeah. You like the body and you like where we're sitting and what we get to do. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for leadership of women. Pastor Neely and Pastor Joan carried the day that we got to this place. There are other, yeah. There are three other churches in Fairfield County, Trinity, Greenwich, Trinity, Darien, Trinity, well, that's in Westchester. That's the county down below. Larchmont. That came out of Stanwich Church, out of the courage of Neely to release some of the most significant leaders in a time that would have put this place in some kind of trouble. She was a champion, an apostle. Sorry, I just made this about women in ministry, and I was trying not to. I told Heather to call me out if I start going down this road, but I want you to see this. Paul's making a very significant statement about what it means to be the family of God. Two-thirds of the names mentioned here are Greek names. If you were Greek in Rome, there's a good chance you got there because your family were slaves. When the Greeks were taken over by the Romans, the only Greeks that remained in Rome were those of the slave families. You see what Paul's doing here? I guess it's the so what of the passage. I'm letting the so what out early. He's breaking down every social barrier that would keep us from other people. Gender, socioeconomic reality, education, race, culture, all of those things. Paul is saying, no, in the family of God, there is no male and female. There is no Greek and Jew. There is no free man and slave. We're all one in Christ. Which is interesting because he began this letter by communicating to everyone in Rome. He says, all of those who are loved by God, called to be saints, you belong because of Jesus. You have your place in this community. Then he's going to turn it one step further in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know the one another passages in the New Testament? There's over 30 of them that talk about us one anothering one another. Multiple ways. There's 7 about what not to do to one another. But here he says, give a holy kiss. In that culture, kisses were reserved for biological family and people of the same social status. You know, every culture has its way of greeting. New York is hey. Connecticut is how are you doing? In France, we kissed on the cheeks. When we lived in France, we had to figure out the system because in the Savoie, you only did it twice. Then we moved to Martigues in the South, and you do it 3 times. And so as Americans, we were always hitting people's noses on the way through. In the Ukraine, when I taught and there were Russian pastors, they would grab me and kiss me on the lips, and I had to get used to that. We have ways of greeting, but in that society, you wouldn't have Greeks and Romans kissing one another. It was a statement by Paul that says that in the family of God, all of the barriers come down in Christ Jesus. Well, I already gave you my so what. So let me just make one up. We're going to start doing holy kiss. So turn to the person. No. Don't do that. That could get really messy, and we could clear the church out really quickly. The so what is simply this. The gospel of the kingdom lived through the Jesus family obliterates every social category of separation. When you come into this building, if you know Christ, you belong. And if you don't know Christ, you belong until you belong. Because we're praying for you to get to know the Father that we sang about this morning. This is an open place. That's even why we have an open table, because you belong. Last night, some Stanwich friends invited us to go to the Yankees game. Bless the Lord for people that love their pastor. I was there as an imposter. Ingrid grew up in New York. It's the first time I've ever seen her in a Yankees jersey. It's pretty impressive. She was there as a legitimate fan. I was there as a spy because I wear an Indians jersey underneath everything that I wear. And when we come into town next week, it's going to be a different story. My ticket said section 205, row 11, seat 12. That's where I was supposed to plant myself. But that wasn't just about my individual reality. I was now a member of section 205. We were family. We turned our hats at rally time at the same time. We chanted, don't tell them, but we cursed the Mets. And there were all kinds of things. We were bound. When, I don't even know their names because I don't care about the Yankees, but when Austin Wells walked and they walked in the tying run, men were hugging each other. And I think I saw some kisses that were happening there. It was amazing. We were united as one group. And I thought, if you could be united over something as silly as baseball that we'll all forget about in about another month when the NFL is fully charged, why wouldn't you become united in Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Oh. Sorry, I'm going to do a sports rabbit trail. When this happens to me. So this morning I was thinking about this, and there's a city that I don't like. It's Pittsburgh, but it's a really nice city to live in. And the only reason I don't like it is I'm from Cleveland. And I was raised to dislike Pittsburgh. It's just part of the culture that I'm in. But when you think about the radical transformation of Pittsburgh in the 1970s, it wasn't rooted around the Steel Curtain and the Steel Nation. Those people make me sick. They wear their paraphernalia all over the place. It was around the Pirates in a silly song by Sister Sledge, We Are Family. Literally, that baseball team and that song transformed that city. How about the songs we sing about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It should transform everything in us and change our city for the glory of God. Paul's trying to get us there to understand the significance of being in family. So what's the now what? If you're in community, stay in community. Don't let the silly things and the peripheral things of the faith or bad relationships get you out of the family. We need to lock arms to be fully in. Paul Tournier said this as a practical theologian in a contemporary setting. There's only two things in life you can't do alone, marriage and church. And we need one another. There is a time coming when we're going to need each other more. You've probably figured out by now, if you haven't known me, I'm not a doomsday person. The cup's never half full for me. I don't even see the cup. The cup's overflowing all the time. But it's going to become difficult for us as a church. We're in a society that's moving away from Jesus Christ. We're in a society that's going to inflict its beliefs on us. And we're going to need to be a New Testament church that's linked together arm in arm because Jesus is at the center.
Amen.
And everything else needs to go by the wayside. So to bring it back to our series, it's on worship order. Where do we do family stuff? Well, when you're coming in, you connect with people. We tried for a while to make this quiet space to kind of make it holy. So you guys like each other so much that we just gave up and said, we want you to be connected. That's better. We do it in proclaiming our faith. It hit me this morning I didn't think about this while I was preparing this preaching, but we say every week in the Apostles' Creed, the communion of saints. It's part of our affirmation of who we are and what's important to us. We do it in that greeting time, which is awkward for us introverts. Now, this is going to be a revelation. I'm an introvert. I really love this pace when you're not here. I've learned to be an extrovert because I know I need people. And I know you need me. And we need one another. And that's why I put my awkwardness away. The worst part of Sunday for me is Emmaus Hall. Some of you are going, amen. I should have heard some amens on that one. But I go there and I look to connect with people. Why? Because my life is filled with friendship of the faith community. When I was leaving seminary, I had a professor say to me, you can't have good friends in the church if you're a pastor. It will seem like you're resisting some and others. I have not lived that way. Some of you are my good best friends. Some of you aren't because I don't have space for you in an introverted world. But that's okay. Find somebody next to you that could be your friend. And that's going to happen with a little more than Sunday morning. Great entryway into the kingdom of God. Well, that's not fair, kingdom of God. Into the life of Stanwich Church is through small groups, life groups. If you go to the website and you go up to the navigation site, it will offer you these tabs, next steps, and then life group. Explore one. Go to one time. Go to Emmaus Hall one time. Just try it once. And see what happens if you don't find people that will journey with you, especially when you need it. I just got hit by the Holy Spirit because I looked out and I've seen several of you that have been in crisis at different times when we've walked together and we needed each other. That's what the church, the body of Christ is. And just do it spontaneously. Don't wait for it to program. There's people you see around you that you're starting to like. Reach out to them in the week. Make yourself available to them that they would connect with you in unique ways. I just reread Light in the Backcountry. It's our history. If you've never read it, I really recommend you read it. There's a second volume coming out someday. It's going to be How the Light in the Backcountry Got to Stanford, but we're working on that one right now. It's mostly talks about pastors in the beginning because we had a church that burned down and we lost all of our records. But there's a little bit more since 1923 that we've collected. I went down in the archives last night because I wanted to find some things that I've read, but I couldn't, and I had to get to the Yankees game. So it sat on the shelf for a while. But if Paul were right to the church in Stanwich in the 1930s, the church facing depression and wondering if it was going to keep its doors open, Paul would write, "And greet Edna Ferris. She's one of the women that worked hard to rally funds from people that weren't even a part of Stanwich so the church could stay open." I've read this somewhere, but I couldn't find it, so if it's a false fact, you can correct me later. But I believe she even sold pies out of her kitchen window to help the church to continue to go forward. If it come to the late 1980s, there would be "Greet Joe DeRuvo." Some of you know Joe. Joe was a giant of a man. And even though he was a giant, there was a gentleness about him. When he put his arms out, people got swallowed up. He's the one that was in the choir in the old building when he sang. A little kid came up to him afterwards and said, "Are you God?" But Joe was the head of the deacons when Nate Adams tragically died, and the church went through a 4-year process of figuring out who their pastor was going to be, and half the church didn't want a woman pastor, but Joe stood in the gap and said, "I'm not going to follow culture, I'm going to follow the arc of Scripture, what it says about women," and we're here today because of Joe DeRuvo. Flash forward to 2014, planning a church in Stamford. Lots of names. I could have put many of your names in this. I didn't want to because some of you would feel left out because I missed you. But one name of another person who's not here with us anymore, but living in another part of the world. Forgot her name. Kathy West. See, she's another part of the world. But Kathy was a part of the team that planted that church in the boxing gym down in the South End. Gina calls her the mother of the church because every night she was there to make sure there was food for all of us, that we could fellowship and be what Stanwich is, a hospitable church. See, there's a board back there that has my name on it and all the other pastors, and I can tell you, I feel proud in the right way that my name is on that, but those aren't the ones that carry Stanwich Church. It's the people, like Paul mentions over and over, greet so-and-so. They have been champions for the faith. You belong. That's a privilege. You belong. That's a responsibility. Know your place. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.